The title of this conference by Father John Hardin is Why Pray? Father Hardin, a member of the Society of Jesus, is professor of systematic theology at the Bellarmine School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago, Illinois. He is author of many books and articles published in the United States, Canada, and Europe. His latest book is Christianity in the 20th Century. Father Hardin is a lecturer and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises. He is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin has been a consultant to the consortium from its beginning and is closely associated with its interests as a communication enterprise for religious women in the United States. Father Hardin.
All spiritual writers over the centuries have insisted on the necessity of prayer. Our own experience, both sad and salutary, has, I think, been that when we pray, no matter how badly things may have gone otherwise, they really turn out well. And when we failed to pray, things went real bad. The observation in the world around us confirms our experience. I'm sure all of us know enough people. I am speaking specifically of religious and priests. Literally, cedars of Lebanon falling like leaves in winter. My own observation has been, in every case that I know, that person, sometimes for several years before, had just stopped praying. We have the witness of the Gospels, Christ our Lord, periodically and regularly praying. And on one dramatic occasion, when he stood before the closed tomb of Lazarus, he reminded all future generations that he was praying not because he had to, but that we might learn from him that we too should pray. In order to do justice to a subject which is not only immense, but frankly one about which we have already heard so much, read a great deal, and in the nature of things have been practicing for years, what can be still said that will be not novel, but, well, just worth listening to? I thought we might direct ourselves this evening to the simple question, why? And tomorrow, how? Why pray? Better, why should we pray? Best, why must we pray? There is no stronger imperative in God's revelation, Old or New Covenant, than the imperative to pray. There are two ways of looking at this question of why. There is the answer from God's side and, of course, from ours. From God's side, because he wants us to pray. He just wants us to pray. And being God, the least respect we can pay him is to, well, follow his wishes then from our side we need that without which we cannot be saved, which we get only if we pray. Why does God want us to pray? Well, first of all, because he wants us to pay attention to him. Now, that's as simple as my vocabulary can make it. As I tell my students, and I have to keep telling myself, the bigger words you use, the less clearly you understand what you're talking about. And you are clearest when you are monosyllabic. God wants us to pray because he wants us to pay attention to him. Let's backtrack for a few minutes and then come back to God. I suppose if we were to describe the most popular thing in our lives, the answer would be easy. It's us. We have a natural propensity to just think of ourselves. It doesn't matter too much what we think about ourselves. We just like to have us in mind. And psychologists say many people, besides you think they would be bored after 16 or 17 waking hours, most of their dreams revolve about that same ego. Yet while saying that, no secret, we also know from common experience that others want us to pay attention to them. Take a child from infancy. I've eaten enough 2 and 3 hour dinners with professional friends of mine with babies to know that no child, except one that had been drugged to sleep, if it's awake and around, it wants the mother or the father, usually in that order, to pay attention to it. It may be a whimper, or a fuss, or it'll pick something up and drop it just to make noise, or a cry, a little pat on the head, a warning, and silence for 5 minutes, then noise again. The child wants attention. And in that sense, sisters, none of us have outgrown our infancy. There is something so primordial about our wanting people to pay attention to us. That is, I've had the sad experience to witness, having worked while teaching at the State University, at a state mental institution for almost 5 years. How many who had shared their confidence with me told me it was because often, usually the husband, sometimes the wife, or maybe ungrateful children, had just not paid attention. We want people to acknowledge that we're around. Like, for example, when we're walking down the corridor, to gently step aside. And a smile will do. naked one day, nobody paid any attention to us. No one looked in our direction, spoke to us. I don't say smiled, but even frowned at us. Pretty soon, things would begin to happen inside. Sisters, we live, mind you, live on people's paying attention to us. All of this we will reserve for further treatment as the retreat goes on. For our purpose here, however, it is God's dramatic way of telling us, now look here. All these deep instincts that I've put into human nature are my way of telling you that I too want to be paid attention to. No more than you want to be ignored do I want to be ignored. God wants us, and it's as simple but as important as this. He wants us periodically just to tell him that he exists. In other words, in a world so busy with ourselves that we take time out to be aware of his existence, stress on his. He is constantly acting in the universe around us. He envelops us with the air we breathe, the people we meet, all the great and wonderful things that are our lives. He wants us periodically to pay attention not only that he exists. God, sisters, is not a statue. He's not a piece of stone. He is the living God. Nothing, as Christ reminds us, not a leaf falls from the tree or a hair from our head. As we get older, there's less to fall. Without him, he wants us to be aware of that providence of his and tell him we know when it's raining that he is causing the rain. When it's cold, it's he who brings it on. He wants us to be aware and periodically to pay attention to not only his existence or his universal providential activity, but of his infinite greatness. How weak can vocabulary get? We use the same adjective great. Well, for a large sum of money, for a big house, for a huge building, and we use the same adjective for the infinite God. He wants us to periodically tell him, Lord, you alone need to be. In other words, there cannot not have been nothing. That is not a conundrum. It's the deepest statement that anyone can affirm. There can cannot have been nothing. There must have been God. And what we don't like to say, because it is so embarrassingly humiliating, all the rest, including us, need not be. To allow ourselves sometimes to just be overwhelmed and to ask Him to overwhelm us with this greatness of His, and a good way of doing it is to be aware of our own sovereign nothingness. He wants to hear those words. You see, this is God. And if a child in its playpen wants the mother to look at it, surely God does not want to be ignored. So much for why we should pray, because God wants us to pay attention to Him. And there is a lot to pay attention to. But then it's not only God, it's also we. And He therefore wants us. We are still on the want level. We have not yet talked about need. That's coming. He's been very good to us. Good in ways that beggar description. Again, we use the same adjective, and we almost hate to use it again. A piece of cake may be good. A child behaves. I got from your sisters. I think I still have them somewhere in my files. Little holy cards for my sporadic good behavior. And we apply the same appellative to God. He wants us, therefore, to thank Him. Now, this has nothing, strictly speaking, to do with need. This is just that God wants it. And here again, the basic lesson is the ABCs of human experience. Just as we spontaneously, I don't say from the dawn of reason, I don't know what a child of 3 months has, but whatever it has, it wants to be paid attention to. But especially as we reach reason, and as we realize the little things that we may have done for people, oh, how we want them to appreciate what we've done. What has God not done for us? And consequently, He wants us to be grateful. We may verbalize it, it's not necessary. Appreciation does not have to use words. And among the aspects of our gratitude towards God that He wants us to periodically express are especially two: His absolute freedom in the goodness that He has shown us, and His complete selflessness. And you see, what we are doing really is borrowing from our own experience, which we can't dip into too deeply. Take the language of Revelation. It's all human language, isn't it? When do we most appreciate something that a person has done for us? Well, when they didn't have to do it. In other words, the more freely a person has done us a favor, in fact, if you drop the adverb freely, it's not a favor, it's a wage. The more freely a person does us something which he or she did not have to do, the more we appreciate. And the less self-advantage we instinctively feel they derived from whatever they did for us. In fact, we may see the disadvantage which it may have cost them, the more we appreciate their kindness. Now a glance at God. All that we are and all that we are going to be is the gift of God's complete, absolute liberality. And let's not miss the meaning of that word liberality. Its root is the Latin liber, free. God didn't have to make the world. And having said that, he surely didn't have to make us. He did so only because he loved us. An advantage? How can we dare speak of God's being in any way assisted or helped or profiting from whatever he gives us? He's God. The second reason, therefore, why we should pray is because God wants us to thank him. And he asks us to look into our own hearts and see how much we appreciate appreciation. And he asks us to tell him we appreciate what he has done and the wonderful eternal things he is still going to do. So much for why pray because God wants us to. But that's only half the story. When we say that we must pray, and that's the verb to use, because we have need of God, this is less obvious than it seems. It is not the same thing as saying that without God, we should not be or have anything. Clearly, in that sense, we need God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be. And that's a pretty important need. Nor is it merely saying that we constantly depend on God sustaining the world and us in being. That just as we past tense needed God, otherwise we wouldn't be. So there would be no future except the same non-existence from which we came. Pleasant thought. If we said only that, prayer would be what for so many people, many erstwhile believers, what it has become, make-believe. When we say that we have need of God and therefore we must pray, it means that in a mysterious way, God has made us indeed all that gently brought his ears. But, and watch this, I call it mysterious. It's the only word I can use. None of us can explain it. But in a mysterious way, he has withheld some things that although we exist and we are here, we need in order to reach that final destiny for which we were made. In other words, existing is not enough. And if God, as St. Augustine says, made us without our cooperation, we weren't around to help. He won't save us without our cooperation. And the most fundamental contribution that we make to our salvation, barring none and including all, is prayer.
This conference is continued on Side B.